St. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second letter. He writes to them, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." It seems today, however, that Christians are intellectually challenged, not only in kind of a rampant anti-intellectualism that sweeps the church in the 21st century, but also in the academy, in the public square, where lots of challenges are being mounted to Christian thought, to the Christian mind. What was once in the culture and in society considered to be just the way people think is now under assault everywhere we look. We're going to be talking about the Christian mind with Dr. Gene Edward Veith here in the first hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this afternoon from the campus of Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. We've been here by invitation of the Cronach Institute. We'll be talking about that a little bit later in our conversation with Dr. Veith. After the first hour, we're going to spend an hour talking with Dr. Timothy Mashke about worship. He has written a book called Gathered Guests, A Guide to Worship in the Lutheran Church. We'll talk about the basics of what scriptural worship is. Then, during the last hour of the program, hour three, starting at 5 o'clock, two guests. First, Dr. Harold Tomisch will be talking about the hijacking of the church's mission. Have you noticed lately that every new idea and every innovation is sold to the church, every fad is sold to the church in the name of missions, in the name of evangelism? What does the Great Commission really have to say, and how would we read it if we put it in the context of the gospel where it's found, the Gospel of Matthew? We'll be answering that question there in the third hour. And then, in the last 25 minutes, our own Pastor Tom Baker joins us for part three of our four-part weekly series on law and gospel. Tom, of course, is host of a radio program heard on AM 850 KFUO called Law and Gospel. Now, we are broadcasting live from the university here in Mequon, Wisconsin, but that does not mean that you cannot join us with question or comments. Our phone numbers are the same, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We really encourage internet listeners also to give us a call during these 3 hours, 1-800-730-2727 or, of course, 505-7850. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's professor of English at Concordia University here in Mequon, Wisconsin. He's chairman of the Cronach Institute. He's culture editor for World Magazine, and he is author of numerous books, and it is becoming numerous now. He's one of our most prolific writers, including his latest, Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in the Postmodern World. Ed, welcome back to Issues Etc.
So nice to be with you. Welcome to Mequon.
I mentioned that Christians are intellectually challenged. Let's start with the first way we usually understand that, that Christians have kind of bought into an anti-intellectualism. If someone holds to the true historic Orthodox Christian faith, does that disadvantage them when they're pursuing just general knowledge or a life of the mind?
No, I don't think so. In fact, quite the contrary. That hasn't been the history of the Christian faith, this anti-intellectualism. That's really a very new and recent development. But now, as we look at the intellectual scene today, at a time where even the academics and the intellectuals are denying that there even is such a thing as truth, denying there is any kind of beauty, we're seeing really the difficulty now is in the secular thinkers having a basis for education. Whereas Christians, we have a foundation for the life of the mind that gives us a huge advantage if we would just get back to that heritage that we have.
Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that Christians, because they believe in Jesus Christ, are smarter. You mean something a little more subtle than just Christians are smarter than unbelievers.
Well, you're right. That's not the point at all. Christians aren't necessarily smarter than unbelievers, except sometimes they come across that way because they've repudiated their own, but what the Bible really says about truth and the creation and the world that God has made. My point is that Christians have in Scripture a worldview that gives a high view of truth, a high view of learning the truth, a high view of literacy. Christians have pioneered education in Western civilization, especially those who have the high view of Scripture, back to the Reformation, the whole project of educating everyone so they can read came to teach them to read the Bible. That was one of Luther's legacy on all of Western civilization. And of course, once people can read the Bible, they can read anything. And so this legacy of universal education, of scholarship, of studying a text such as Scripture in depth and learning what it, the riches it has, which then was applied to learning, applying the same thing either to a work of art or to a literary work or to nature, which gave us the rise of science. It was really the Christian view of the world that was the inspiration for the whole explosion of knowledge that we've had over the last centuries.
Let's talk about the other sense in which people usually mean Christians are intellectually challenged, and that is really more the subject of your latest book, Loving God with All Your Mind, and that is Christians are finding their worldview, that very worldview and foundation for discovering all truth, challenged at its foundations at virtually every turn in the popular culture, in the academy, in the areas of other pursuits of human knowledge. The response, you say, is usually either for the Christian to withdraw from the public square, the academy, wherever else they're challenged, or, and perhaps worse yet, to compromise. What's the third option if it's not withdraw or compromise with the challenge to our to the life of the Christian mind?
Well, the alternative is to engage that world that's and those ideas that are attacking Christianity. That's part of it, but also to build on the Christian assumptions about reality. And it's become, in a way, I think, easier now to do that, since the very people that are attacking us now, they are having crises of their own. In other words, in the modernist era, through most of the 20th century, people were attacking Christianity because, it's just all emotional and it's just an inner preference and science tells us what things really are. Looking to reason alone as the only basis for truth, and so throwing out anything that smacked of the supernatural or anything that didn't fit into kind of the scientific materialist way of looking at things. But now it's the materialists who are having trouble with truth. Now they're attacking Christians for believing in things that are true. For now they're the emotional ones that believe everything is a matter of the inner life. And it's Christians that are having to defend the not just the existence of God, but the existence of the world.
So while modernism might have presented a certain kind of challenge, the kind of scientism mindset of a previous era, postmodernism presents a different kind of a challenge to the Christian mind.
That's right. That's right. And a lot of times I think Christians are still kind of fighting the old wars, even when the other side isn't really fighting those. And so they're neglecting the attacks that are coming, and they don't realize where they're from.
Let's talk about that for just a second before we go on, because we're going to be using these terms, modernism and postmodernism. Give us a brief definition of both.
Well, modernism was the view that believed that the only truth is scientific, rational, kind of the age of reason, ever since the Enlightenment and really building up through the first half of the 20th century. Postmodernism came really starting in the 60s, I would say, and is now dominant in the 21st century. And that's the view that says truth is a construction, that we construct our own truths, that what people believe and their ideas and even reason itself is just a construction, whether of the culture that the person is in or their own individual private choices. So postmodernism is the age of relativism, just as modernism was the age of reason.
You make a comparison in your book, and it seems an unlikely comparison at first until you start to explore the actual narrative of the book of Daniel, but you make a comparison between Daniel and his companions in exile in Babylon, and the story that's told there in the first couple chapters of that book, with the Christian and his place in the public square today. Draw that comparison for us, if you would.
Well, Daniel was taken to Babylon after the Babylonians conquered the Israelites. They looked for the most talented individuals to come to study at the king's palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's why Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were at the court of Babylon to really learn the knowledge of the Chaldeans, which to me shows that Christians have nothing to fear from secular education. Our secular education is far more fitting to a biblical worldview, certainly, than the Babylonian, very pagan approach to education. And yet, God wanted people whom he had given particular gifts to learn this knowledge. And in doing so, Daniel and his companions were in a very, played a very critical role, as the rest of that book of Daniel tells us.
The intellectual world that we find ourselves in today, you say, is very much like the Babylonian intellectual world. You make a comparison between magicians mm-hmm. and enchanters from the text of there, and find their parallel today in the broader intellectual world that the Christian finds himself in, whether or not he considers himself an intellectual or not.
Yeah, well, first of all, the story of Daniel in the first few chapters tell about Daniel and then being in this atmosphere to learn all the knowledge of the Chaldeans. And then it tells about the problems they faced about the unclean food and other things, and how Daniel and his friends were able to refuse to compromise. And in fact, at the end of the time, as it tells the whole story, they brought them to kind of a final exam before the king. And the king questioned them and found that they were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom. So I sort of use that as kind of a model, a way of getting at some things. Here these people, faithful to God's word, were 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters. And again, I don't think it's because they were smarter, but because the magicians were those who could manipulate nature, kind of the early scientists. They were the astrologers, and they were the alchemists, and they were the ones who were presuming to control nature through their kind of twisted magical kind of techniques, which I see, I draw a parallel with the magicians to sort of the scientists and the technologists of today. And some of them focus on controlling nature to the, and yet leave out the God of nature. They have a worldview problem too, just like the magicians in Daniel's time did. Then the enchanters were those who could spin illusions, who could do tricks and manipulate people's minds. And I see those as sort of similar to the kind of the postmodernists, those who believe that reality can be changed by our inner choices, those who focus on rhetorical manipulation and think that's the only thing there is. And again, they could pull some nice tricks sometimes, and yet their worldview was deficient. Whereas Daniel, based on God's word, I think was in a position to have the correct view of science and the correct view of human expression and the arts and the humanities and even the inner life in a way that his competitors at Babylon and their successors today really didn't have, which is why he could be 10 times better.
We're talking about the Christian mind and the Christian's challenge in the world of the intellect with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. And if you'd like to join us in this quest as we continue to explore this topic, our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So to sum that up, essentially, be it Daniel's day and the popular mindset of his day, or our day and the popular mindset of our day, the intellectual elite of today really are operating with worldviews that are not compatible with reality. You're saying the Christian worldview is essentially that which most closely matches the real world, the way things really are.
Exactly. And not only that, it's something that you can apply in some really helpful ways. Part of the problem with the other ideologies that compete with Christianity is that they are so narrow. People accuse Christians of being narrow-minded. I say it's exactly the opposite. The materialist has a small little universe, even though it seems very vast. The humanists have another very narrow little universe. The Christian worldview is so big and so comprehensive that it has room for the whole range of truth. It has room for both the greatness of what human beings have accomplished, and it has room for the terrible evils that human beings have done, because we know about God's creation and his purpose for human beings and the powers he's given, but we also know the radical nature of sin. We have a basis for affirming the order in the universe and the disorder. We have a basis for upholding reason in its place. We have a basis for upholding emotion in its place. And whereas secularists will tend to take either reason and run away with it and then deny emotion, or in the next generation they'll take emotion and deny reason and go in these extremes, it's only Christianity that has a worldview big enough to hold them both, which is so liberating for Christians exploring any field that they enter.
Give us a thumbnail sketch of the Christian worldview. How would you summarize it in several points?
Well, we believe in the creation, the first article of our creed, that the universe has been created by God, which means that there is a creation. A lot of worldviews, other religions don't believe that. In Hinduism, the universe is an illusion, created by a demon. But Christians believe that there is an objective universe. We believe that there is an objective morality, that God is righteous and he reveals his will to us. And so God is personal. He's righteous, again, so that morality is not just cultural. It's not just our choice. There is an objective reality. We believe that human nature is complex. Again, God created Adam and Eve in his image, but then they fell. And so human beings are going to be problematic. They're going to be capable of great things, but also of very, very terrible things. We believe that God reveals himself to us, that our knowledge of God doesn't just come from our intellect, but rather that God tells us what we need to know about him and what he's done for us in his word. To speak of worldview includes theology and truth such as God coming into this world and dying for our sins, but it's also the precondition, the set of assumptions about all of life that grow out of the Bible and grow out of the Christian faith that then can be applied on lots of different levels.
Where does the incarnation of Christ, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, what place does it occupy, if we can even talk in those terms, in the Christian worldview?
Well, of course, that's the central event in all of history. That's what gives history its meaning. That's what gives life our meaning and the entrance to eternal life. Now, some Christians talk about worldview, and again, I think that's not necessarily the same as theology or even religion, because a lot of people have a worldview that's similar to that of the Scripture. Different Christians have different beliefs. Even the Jews will often, you'll see a biblical worldview in their writings. But that's no substitute for the gospel, for the specific saving revelation of Christ that Christians know. So it's possible to have a worldview. a biblical worldview without really understanding the gospel. But those who know the gospel, also, I think it helps them to cultivate the worldview, the biblical worldview about other things, for one thing, so that they can defend their faith and not be blown around by all of the attacks they're going to get.
You mentioned other religions, Buddhism, Hinduism in particular, that take a view of the whole human experience as cyclical. History is really a meaningless concept, and time is a meaningless concept. But there is a goal to history, a goal to human existence, according to the Christian worldview. What is that goal?
Yeah, well, the Christian or the biblical worldview teaches that history had a beginning, God's creation from nothing. It has a middle, a turning point, a climax, the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection. And it will have an end when he comes again. And the dead are raised, and the whole human history will have its climactic ending. Now, it's interesting that that way of looking at history, which is a linear view of history, that had a beginning, it keeps going, we're going somewhere. Along with that, so many even of the secular concepts that have been important in Western civilization, things like progress, the sense of history that things are different now than they were then, things like even things like Marxism has been described as sort of a secularized atheist version of this biblical view of history, that yes, there's conflict, but there's going to be a happy ending at the end. This is so different, again, from other perspectives that see time as a cycle. Again, you look at the, you know, tribesmen of New Guinea. They lived their lives exactly the way their parents did, and the way their parents did, going back thousands of years, and there's no change. And again, that's not because they're not smart or smarter than we are. It's because their worldview sees time as something that simply keeps repeating itself. This biblical understanding of time, with a beginning, middle, and end, that's actually going somewhere specific, has opened up the kinds of change and progress and things that we've known in our Western civilization, and that people still are building on, even though they've rejected that biblical worldview that got it started.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith about the Christian mind. When we come back from this break, this seems to be an altogether different perspective, that it sounds as though the Christian, through God, the revelation of God's Word, has, in essence, a God's eye perspective on history, a God's eye perspective on himself, on the world around him, on the problem of evil, on all sorts of things in the world that we really live in. When we come back, we'll explore that a little bit more. I invite your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And I'd like to push that point that Dr. Veith just made a little farther, a little later in our conversation, that being that even the most radical secular humanist, the Marxist, is still really borrowing on the capital of Christianity, borrowing on the concepts and the ideas and, if you will, the worldview of Christianity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on people in India who are suffering from the plague of today. That's how one Christian agency refers to AIDS and the impact that the disease is having on India's society. The Rambabai Mukti Mission helps orphan children with homes, education, and the good news of Christ's love. Mukti has an outreach home in the city of Mumbai, which is the most HIV-infected city in India. About 600,000 people in Mumbai are infected with AIDS. One of the orphan children that Mukti is helping is a 15-year-old girl named Reshma. She was suffering deep emotional pain, but listens to God's word and wonders why Christians pray to an invisible God. Pray that she and other girls will embrace Christ's love. Learn more about outreach to children in India with a free copy of the Mukti magazine. Call 1-800-268-0461. That's 800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Martin Luther died on this date in 1546. A piece of paper was found at his side on which he had written, "We are beggars, that is true." It wasn't a despairing confession, but a deep-cutting truth we all need in life. Jesus says in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That is oh so different than the love we show to one another, our impoverished love. "Thy will, not mine," Jesus said in Gethsemane. Even your good aspirations, your praiseworthy deeds, the things you have set your heart on, leave them outside when you go in thought and word to God. "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." Psalm 143, verse 2. Oswald Chambers said, "I will give myself in consecration. I will do anything, but do not humiliate me to the level of the most hell-deserving sinner and tell me that all I have to do is accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ." It may sound extreme, but being done with yourself is the only way that God can begin to fill you with His goodness. We are all beggars. That is true.
Coming on the next edition of Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson talks with John Trent and Gary Smalley about communicating emotions with word pictures. Together, they share the impact this language of love has had on their children and their wives. Join the next Focus on the Family for a look at this effective yet little-used communication tool.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkimer, broadcasting live from the campus of Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Our guest, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, we're talking about the Christian mind, the life of the mind for the Christian. He's director of the Chronic Institute at Concordia University here in Mequon. Now, you can check out the website for the Chronic Institute simply by going first to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Dr. Jean Edward Veith and the Chronic Institute. We invite your questions and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best callers, be it an internet caller or a radio caller, the best callers for both of those venues, internet and radio, will receive a free copy of Dr. Veith's latest book called Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in the Postmodern World. This is one of those books, as with virtually everything that Ed writes, that I would recommend without reservation. It's a great book. It's one of those books, as I say so often, that when I read it, I think to myself, I wish that I would have written this one, but that's left to men like Dr. Jean Edward Veith. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Veith, I want to explore something you said before the break in a little more detail. And this is a insight not unique to me or to you. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is fond of saying that Western civilization has been borrowing on Christian capital for about 150 years. And what he means is Western civilization owes so much to the Christian worldview that prevailed in Western civilization in the time gone by, the farther it departs from it, the more it has to borrow on that capital to kind of make itself legitimate. Would you concur with that?
Well, that's right. That's really true. And what I worry about is when that capital is used up, I'm going to try to keep Western civilization going without any basis, and in fact, attacking the basis that gave birth to it. Can we keep it up? That'll be interesting to see.
Does the biblical worldview, and in particular the Christian worldview, centered upon what you called the center of all human history, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does it give us a God's eye perspective on history, ourselves, the situations in which we find ourselves, and the confusing fallen world that we live in?
Well, it does. It does. And yet I want to say something about that. One of the complaints about Christianity that you'll find in the academic world is, well, you people think you have all the truth. So if you have all the truth, there's nothing to learn. Knowledge would come crashing to a crashing halt. And it's not that way at all. We do have a God's eye view in the things that matter and the issues of the purpose and the value and the nature of reality and of our own lives and of our history. But part of the teaching of the Christian faith is that our reason is fallen. And so we cannot know, as St. Paul says, that we know in part, you know, this side of heaven. We know in part. Our minds are never going to know the truth as God really knows it until we are with him in everlasting life. And so when you look at history, you see different scientific models, for example, rising and falling. One model that accounts for the evidence that they see, and then new evidence comes, and there has to be a new model. And then there has to be a new model, and a new model, and it keeps going. Right now the model is of Darwin, an evolution, and that's the model that secular scientists use to organize everything that I find. But now already we're seeing evidence that doesn't fit that. The intelligent design movement is shooting holes in that, and the reaction against that is the way it's always been. Trying to suppress those new ideas, but that's going to continue as long as the human race continues. And so there's always going to be more for people to learn. And that's part, I think, of the Christian understanding of knowledge and of education. You know, we do know truths about sin and grace and creation and what God has done for us in Christ. And we have guidance for looking at history and evaluating the physical world and of understanding moral reality. But we can't get it all in our fallen minds. And so there's always going to be a process of discovery, of learning new things. There's always going to be new things to learn. And really, I think our Christian perspective opens us up to those possibilities rather than says that, well, we know everything, so we don't need to know anything else.
You're talking about a healthy Christian skepticism.
Yeah.
How does that differ from what can only be called anti-intellectualism that seems to prevail in so much of American evangelicalism?
Well, a lot of evangelicals have done, I think, what liberals have done, even though they wouldn't think that they were going to be like theological liberals, but both of them have sort of relegated Christianity into the subjective realm. It's a matter of sort of what goes on inside my head. But the real world, the world outside, that goes alone on its own. And that splitting of reality, and there's a new book by Nancy Piercy who talks about this, that if you just turn the faith into a subjective feeling inside, you're letting the rest of the universe go, and you're turning the rest of the outside world into the secularists who end up accounting for everything. Again, sometimes the evangelical with a focus on that inner feeling, an inner relationship. That's what they do. The liberals are the same way. They've said that, well, your faith is your inner intellectual meaning for you, and what's right for you is fine, but there's no absolutes for everybody. Actually, that's part of the two sides of the same coin. But a fully biblical, fully orthodox Christian view of the world embraces both the outer and the inner and has content to say about what's real and what's really there and about the outside, not just the inner world. And so when Christians are challenged or considered anti-intellectual, I think a lot of Christians are. And they deserve the criticism they receive. But I'm trying to get something better and more authentically biblical. Okay, you mentioned the skepticism, to develop Christian skepticism. That's one of the things I try to develop in this book, that scripture that you opened with. You know, St. Paul says that we destroy arguments and take every thought captive. That ability to look at an idea and to be skeptical of it, to look at the latest fad from the intellectual world and to learn to be skeptical of it and to critique it, not just on because it doesn't fit the Bible, but on its own, in its own terms. That's a great stance for a Christian thinker to play. And we need that sort of negative, apologetic, if you want to call it that, that will critique the ideas that are in conflict with what we know to be true, and to take them on, and that's what Christians can do now, and that's a very important intellectual role.
One of the other things you write about in Loving God with All Your Mind is the Christian worldview's capacity to bear a paradox, mm-hmm. to kind of hold, well, describe that if you would for us. First of all, the nature of a paradox in intellectual terms as a function of reason and intellect. And why is it that Christianity not only can bear a paradox, it almost requires that you do in order to hold a truly Christian worldview?
Yeah, well, a paradox is a statement that holds two seemingly opposing views at the same time, not as a contradiction, but as two parts of the truth. And you cannot have Christian doctrine without paradox. Jesus is both true God and true man. Again, human reason tends to think in terms of either or. Well, which is he? Is he God? And some heretics thought he was just God. Other heretics thought, no, he's just man. Christianity has always said he's both God and man. Christianity talks in terms of both and instead of either or. And certainly Lutheran perspective in particular is built on paradox. Holy Communion, is it bread and wine, or is it the body and blood? Again, different views say it's either one or the other. Lutheranism has always said it's both and. We are both saint and sinner. And you can apply that all the way through. God is both one, is one God, and yet he's triune God. But that way of thinking, I think, is something we can cultivate, and that gives us this big perspective on things. Should we be optimistic or pessimistic? Well, again, our view of human nature is both and at the same time. We're pessimistic because of human sin, and yet we're optimistic because we know what God has done to redeem us and what he has waiting for us. And so you can look at issue after issue, whether it's fate and free will or the suffering and yet the glories of existence. All of those things, if you look at in terms of the bigger Christian perspective of both and, you can affirm both poles without taking it and turning it into an ideology that denies the rest of the reality.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's February the 28th. We're broadcasting here from Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. If you would like to call us, feel free to do so. We have about 10 minutes left here with Dr. Gene Edward Veith as we talk about the Christian mind. And the best callers on the internet and on the radio will receive a free copy of his latest book called Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in the Postmodern World. The number's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Again, we're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 18th of February. Dr. Veith, one more question on the paradox. If the cross is the central event that really is the focus of the Christian worldview, can we say in some sense that all of the paradoxes that Christians must juggle in this world really have their resolution or are properly understood in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us?
Oh, absolutely. And in the cross, where God and man come together, where our sin and God's grace come together, you see the real resolution of all of life, really, and the very image of a cross. You know, Chesterton talks about this. He talks about paradox too. He says that the cross is the very figure of a cross is a collision. Yeah, you have one going up and one going, one reaching out. You have the vertical and the horizontal, just as God has broken into our world, and that is the paradox of all paradoxes, and that's the truth that makes everything else hang together.
Does that also answer what is usually the first volley in challenging the Christian worldview and Christian theology in general, which is this problem of evil? Someone says, look, mm-hmm. if they believe nothing else, Christians believe that God is good.
Yeah.
And yet look at the world around us. It's full of evil. Either God is asleep at the switch or he's not as good, or probably the best explanation would be he's just not there at all. How does the cross answer that problem of evil dilemma?
Well, again, the very question has assumptions. They imagine God as being a benevolent person, grandfather up above, looking down at all the suffering in the world. Whereas the Christian belief in the Christian God is one precisely who has suffered, who has entered human suffering, who bears our suffering. And so the incarnation of God in Christ, who came not as a big political leader or a great glorious victor over things in the way that most people think of it, that God came and saved us by dying on a cross. Okay, ours is a God who suffers, who's entered our suffering, and it's in our suffering that we learn our weakness and that we can learn to depend on him. You know, one of the things that you'll notice when you're dealing with the secular anti-Christian mind is that they don't know what Christianity even is. To them, they think Christianity is just a matter of moralism, you know, doing good things, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And I noticed when I talked about it, even very sophisticated university professors, that Christianity is about Christ, a God become man. That Christianity is about a God who suffers, that Christianity is about forgiveness rather than moralism. They've never heard that. And part of the fault is the Christian. This is the face we give to the world. But there can be a lot when you're dealing with non-Christians, simply explaining what it is Christians believe. You don't necessarily have to prove it. You don't necessarily have to argue for it. Just tell them what it is. And a lot of times that may be the proclamation of the word that the Holy Spirit can use to change their hearts.
Let's go to the phones at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Ray is on the line. Ray, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Dr. Veith. I have a question. Regarding anti-intellectualism, do you think that's related to our fear of engaging in strong questioning for fear of falling into the sin of doubt?
Excellent question. Excellent question. Because some people will say, look, if we do, have too many questions tossed at us, it might chip away at this faith that I've kept so carefully hidden away from all those questions for so long.
Well, that is a good question, and that may well be the motivation of some people who have turned away from engagement with the world of ideas. And the sad thing is that that's a testimony to the insecurity and the reality of their own doubt, that they have a faith that can't withstand questions.
You have written that not only can the Christian mind take the questions and respond to them, it can bear the questions. It really flourishes in an atmosphere where it is questioned, where it is scrutinized, where it is criticized.
Well, it's true that when you are in a situation where you've got to contend for the faith, what that really does is make the faith stronger and is more precious, and you're holding on to it with greater intensity. And I realize I'm not advocating, you know, questioning the faith, and it's maybe that some people can't bear up to that. But again, we need Christians who are in the fray, and when we're running away, that's a sign of weakness, and even the weakness in our own faith.
Finally, I want to kind of bring this down to the personal level in the last few minutes, and I do want to leave a minute or two to talk about the Chronic Institute as well. One thing, it seems, after looking at the Christian worldview through your latest book, Loving God with All Your Mind, that came through to me was that the Christian worldview, Christian theology in essence, gives us something that no other worldview really can provide, and that is an accurate self-knowledge, not just a knowledge of the world around us and of truth, but self-knowledge. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, when we face up honestly to God's word, we find his law. We find a moral reality that destroys us. It forces honesty, for one thing, and that's always important for self-knowledge. You have to admit that I have not lived up this way. So some people, again, the moralist view, and again, mere moralism is not Christian, because if everyone can just be good all the time, then they don't need a Savior. They don't need Christ. But the moralist view assumes that, oh, well, this is something that I can do and that I should do if I just try harder. When you encounter God's law in the Bible, you do see a true moral law, but it also forces us to confront our failures, and that creates honesty about it. And yet then to find the grace and forgiveness for those faults that we receive when we read about Christ and we receive that gospel in the Word, that helps our self-knowledge too, and it frees us and liberates us from having to be fake or phony. And that's another reason the secular world scorns Christians. They don't know much about it. Of course, they are in rebellion to it, but a lot of the, when they look at Christianity, they see phoniness of people trying to be good, putting on a facade of being good when they're really not that way, and that's very evident. But again, a true Christian understanding of God's law and his gospel really demolishes all of that.
Let's spend a few minutes talking about the Chronic Institute. First of all, tell us a little bit about what this is and also the latest developments with Chronic.
Well, the Chronic Institute was started here at Concordia Mequon to really promote a study of Christianity and culture from a distinctly Christian and distinctly Lutheran point of view. Because as Lutherans, we have some tools that are so helpful in dealing with all these Christianity and culture issues, things like the Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms, which talks about how God works both in the church and in the world, and in the culture. The Doctrine of Vocation how whatever our field is, whatever our profession ends up with, that in our families, in the workplace, as citizens, as well as in the church, we live out our life and the different vocations that God has given us. Those are so helpful. And yet, in much of Christendom, they're unknown. So the Chronic Institute exists, first of all, to explore the implications of the Doctrine of Two Kingdoms, Doctrine of Vocation, and the rest, to teach it to our students and to the church as a whole. So we do a lot of, we've done speaker series, we do books and research projects and whole conferences, and have a whole host of other things that we've been involved in to get those ideas out there. We call it after Cranach. Lucas Cranach was Luther's good friend, the artist, and he's sort of an example of a layman who, in his vocation, in this case as an artist, he lives out his faith in using the gifts God has given him. So the Cranach Institute exists to sort of promote that, also to be a Lutheran voice in the public square. A lot of times we Lutherans just talk to other Lutherans.
Yeah.
And to find ways and forums for getting sort of the Lutheran take on some of these issues out in Christendom in general and in the secular marketplace of ideas. Those are the things that the Chronic Institute is focusing on.
Dr. Gene Edward Veit, thank you again for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
My pleasure.
Dr. Gene Edward Veit, he is chairman of the Chronic Institute. He is culture editor for World Magazine, and he's author of numerous books, including his latest called Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in the Postmodern World. You can check out the website for the Chronic Institute by going first to our website at issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. And if you get there, all you'd have to do is click on the links with regular guests, and you'll find a direct link to Dr. Gene Edward Veit and the Chronic Institute. By the way, you can read articles written by Dr. Gene Edward Veit on a regular basis for World Magazine, where he serves as culture editor, at their website. It's worldmag.com. That's worldmag.com. Now, when we come back from this break, our live broadcast from Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, continues. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Timothy Mashke joins us. We're going to talk about Christian worship. What is worship? He's author of a new book titled Gathered Guests, A Guide to Worship in the Lutheran Church. And then in hour three of the program, we'll start out talking with Dr. Harold Tomisch about the hijacking of the church's mission, and then we'll round it off with 25 Minutes with Tom Baker, part three of our four-part series on law and gospel. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.